Most of Acts chapter 9, and it's on the inside of your sheet that you were given when you came in. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name, this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
I want to start by asking you to think of a person, somebody you know, who is on some level hostile to the Christian message, hostile to Jesus. We're not going to share names out loud, so don't worry, you can be as honest as you like with yourself. Just write down their name on the handout under introduction. You can cover it up if you'd like to. And I've put a scale there, 1 to 10, a hostility scale, and just circle which number you'd say they are on a scale of 1, where 1 is not very hostile, 10 is out and out hostile. Circle where on the hostility scale you think this person would be. And if you're here and you're not a Christian believer yourself, you still might be able to think of somebody, or you might like to put yourself, if you'd like to, on that scale. But for those of us who are Christians, I wonder, how do you deal with somebody like the person that you've jotted down or thought of? I guess it probably depends slightly on how openly hostile they really are. But the more hostile they are, the more inclined most of us are to probably avoid them, or at least avoid bringing up the subject. Why? perhaps because we're scared of conflict at all. Maybe we think it's just a lost cause with this particular individual. Perhaps if we're honest, we think there are much more likely people around, more sympathetic people. Today's going to be very simple. God has recorded this historical account that we've just heard read of Saul's conversion, I think so that we change our minds and our attitude towards hostile people. So what we're going to do very briefly is look at the story, and then I'm going to try and persuade you to change your mind about those who are hostile towards Jesus. Okay, it'll be very straightforward. So to start with, let's have a look at the story itself. And just look at those first couple of verses again. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here's a question to the floor. Please do shout out. Where would Saul go on the hostility scale? I'm hearing some tens. I think probably he's off the scale, unless you put one for the person you thought of, actually, because Saul is that hostile. He really is the ultimate enemy of Christianity. So it says he breathes threats and murder against the disciples. So his very soul is bent on actually destroying Christians. He's much more active in persecuting than anybody else earlier in Acts so far. I'm told you've looked at some of Acts already in the last few months. He's much worse than anybody else. And he actually seeks out and gets a special dispensation from the Jewish high priest to go on a sort of all expenses paid international persecution of Christians business trip, if you see in verse 2. Now, we already know at this point in Acts what Saul is capable of as well. So the great preacher Stephen was executed a couple of chapters ago, and Luke tells us, the author, that Saul approved of his execution. And then just after that, we hear that Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So yes, Saul is hostile. He's at least a 10, I think. And of all the people that you'd expect to become a Christian, he is definitely at the bottom of the list. But as we heard, things change very quickly, don't they? And this is the really famous bit, the middle chunk of the passage. There's numerous films and paintings and retellings of Saul's dramatic conversion. I mean, it's even in our phrase books, the Damascus Road experience. You'll have heard people talking about that, meaning a turning point in someone's life. And it's understandable. It's really dramatic. So Saul is riding along, minding his own business on the way to Damascus. Suddenly a blinding, flashing light from heaven, a disembodied voice speaking to him. Saul's companions, utterly speechless. And then Saul himself gets struck down with blindness, only to be miraculously healed 3 days later. Another phrase in our phrase books, the scales fall from his eyes. And then he gets baptized as a Christian. So that's the famous and dramatic story. But amidst all of that, what is Luke, the author, actually drawing our attention to? And surprisingly, I think it's not actually Saul himself who takes center stage in the story. It's Jesus. Apparently, when my cousins were a lot younger, they used to really frustrate their mother, my aunt, in lots of ways, I'm sure. But in particular, when she wanted to point something out to them, she'd point and say, "Look over there, look at that." And they'd all just look at her finger instead, which I can imagine is really irritating. Now, that's silly, isn't it? But I think we'll be making the same mistake if we don't realise that this passage is pointing to Jesus himself, not Saul. And the thing that first put me onto this is what Jesus says in verses 4 and 5. So have a look at verse 4. I think what you might expect Jesus to say is, "Saul, why are you persecuting these Christians? Why are you persecuting my followers?" He doesn't say that, though. "Why are you persecuting me?" Same in verse 5. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That's quite striking, isn't it? Jesus is saying, "Do you have any idea who you're up against, Saul? You thought you were taking on some ragbag bunch of revolutionaries, but in reality you're going head to head with the most powerful man in existence, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the same idea is there throughout the conversion account, actually, not just in verses 4 and 5. And did you see in verses 10 to 19 just how many times the word Lord comes up? So verse 10, twice. Verse 11, verse 13, 15, and 17. Now, it took me ages to learn this point, but did you know that Lord in the New Testament usually refers to Jesus? In the Old Testament, it often means God the Father. In the New Testament, it's different. A bit confusing. But the point is, Jesus himself is involved at every level. He's like a master puppeteer pulling all the strings, or a chess grandmaster moving all the pieces. So you can see that Jesus arranges the small details. So both this guy, Ananias, and Saul have independent visions of Jesus, who gives them very specific instructions in what to do. I love that in verse 11, Jesus even tells Ananias that Saul is staying on the street called Straight. It's a bit of a funny name for a street. So he arranges the details, and he arranges the grandest worldwide plans, as we get a glimpse of in verse 15. Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Jesus really is the center of attention. He is the main character. And his agenda is to spread his message all over the world. And Luke wants us to know, Luke who wrote this, wants us to know that no one can stand in the way of that agenda. Not even Saul. Now, we're not going to spend too long on the final stage of the narrative. I think effectively it shows us what a profound difference Jesus has made in Saul's life. So from zealously trying to silence the message of Jesus, all of a sudden he's immediately proclaiming Jesus in public. And from being the church's chief persecutor, suddenly Saul is suffering himself, having to escape not one but two assassination attempts before the chapter even finishes. And of course, we'll know how Jesus went on to use Saul after this, who later changed his name to Paul. He wrote half of the books in the New Testament. He preached the message of Jesus throughout the entire eastern half of the Roman Empire within just a few years. He was quite possibly the most effective Christian evangelist ever. Now, isn't that a ripping yarn? It's a great conversion story. I think we'd all enjoy it if Saul was out there giving his testimony, wouldn't we? But what is it actually here for in the Bible? And what difference should it make to us? Now, to answer that, we're going to have to look at the context. And there are two points of context I want us to think about, and we'll apply each of those ideas in turn. Now, the first point of context is that this is not an isolated conversion story. So in chapter 8 of Acts, immediately before this, there are two other conversion stories. Now, one of them is a magician called Simon, and he's a complete pagan. He's a man who's driven by money and power, and who genuinely seems to have some sort of magical ability. A very unlikely person to believe in Jesus, you would think. But if you read it, you find that the message of Jesus turns his life around. He believes. And then straight after that, we encounter another individual who is an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this guy is a total outsider. Not only is he from the wrong country, from a Jew's point of view, but also he's a eunuch. And in the Old Testament, that means he is a doubly unlikely person to be saved. But not anymore. The Ethiopian eunuch as well is converted and baptized. And then after those two episodes, we have today's passage, Saul. So, here's a question to think about. Why have three conversion stories back to back like that, do you think? Well, let me suggest something to you. I think we're being shown Jesus' ability to convert the most unlikely people. I want to put it to you that this is a two-chapter chunk of the Bible which is specifically here to boost our faith that Jesus can do that. He really can convert unlikely people. He can save them. The total pagan, the total outsider, and here, the total enemy. Now let's just pause on that and apply it. Come back to that name you thought of or wrote down at the start, that hostile person that you know. Can I say, I am, let's go with 98% certain, that you do not quite believe that Jesus can bring them to faith. Now, let me just explain what I mean by that. Because I imagine, in theory, all of us will know that it's possible. And I expect you know that the right answer, theologically, is yes, of course Jesus can convert that hostile person. But what I mean is, do you really believe it? And I suspect the answer for most of us is no, at least not fully. And I am the same. Let me suggest what you might believe instead, most of the time. If you're anything like me, you probably believe the person you've written down is too hostile to be saved. Maybe you think they've just got too much baggage, or they're just too entrenched in their own beliefs. Or maybe they don't even think there is a God at all, let alone the Christian God. They'll just never listen to you or anyone else. Or maybe it's that their lifestyle is just way too far gone. I expect some of those thoughts are probably in your head. Now, again, I'm sure you know those thoughts, if you are a Christian, aren't technically correct. And in reality, we're all probably in a grey area between those ideas and better beliefs. But I just want to say, below the surface, I expect we all have these sorts of doubts, unless you're a very unusual Christian. So if you are anything like that, here's what God's saying to you. Stop believing that some people are too hostile to be saved. That's not right. Jesus can save his enemies. Even someone as far gone as Saul. And I'll just address any friends here who perhaps wrote your own name down at the start, if there is anyone here like that. Let me say something quite bold to you, if you'll allow me. What makes you think Jesus can't change your mind too? Do you really know who you're up against? He's the Lord of all. He's spreading his message worldwide. No one can stop him. Not the great persecutor of the church, Saul. Certainly not you. Okay, let's zoom out again. There's a second thing we can learn from this passage when we put it in its context. And it is this. The spread of Jesus' message cannot be stopped by opposition. The spread of Jesus' message cannot be stopped by opposition. Many of you will know Acts is divided into several major sections, and the section we're in has quite a few dominant themes. One of them is opposition to the gospel, opposition to Jesus' message spreading. And it begins with an unjust trial of a guy called Stephen, and then his martyrdom at the end of that trial. So it kicks off with this serious opposition, and right after that, thousands of Christians are forcibly evicted from Jerusalem. So really what we're seeing at the start of this section is the first ever systematic persecution of Christians. And the question we're meant to be thinking about is, how is that going to affect the spread of Jesus' message, his mission to reach the entire world? Answer, not at all. The mission continues. In fact, if anything, the persecution actually seems to help Jesus' mission. It's mind-boggling. So do you remember those two conversion stories back in chapter 8? The pagan magician, the Ethiopian eunuch. Neither of those could actually have happened unless the persecution had thrust Christians out of Jerusalem. And our passage is the ultimate example of this, isn't it? Saul is the great persecutor. It was him who actually orchestrated the systematic persecution. And it seems like he's now going to shut down Christianity in other cities too. Will Jesus be able to cope with such serious opposition? It's hardly even worth asking the question, is it? It's ridiculous. Of course Jesus can cope. In fact, not only can he cope, he transforms this great persecutor to become the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. And it's not even hard for him to do that. Can Jesus deal with opposition to his mission? Come on. He deals with it for breakfast. Now, let me just caveat very briefly. I'm not saying that Jesus always eliminates his opposition. But clearly that's not right. We know it from our own experience, and even in Acts. So Stephen was actually martyred, so the opposition did happen. Saul did actually manage to put quite a lot of Christians behind bars before he was converted. But what I am saying is that Jesus will always continue to spread his message despite opposition, often using that same opposition. So I ask you, do you believe this? Let me share an observation with you from my own experience as a Christian trying to share the gospel with others. All too often, I find myself not speaking to people about Jesus and then justifying it in my head. I wonder if you identify with this, with a line like, well, now's not the time, because if I say something now, I'll probably offend them, and then they'll be hostile to the gospel, and so I'll lose my opportunity with them. I wonder if anyone identifies with that. I can see a few nods. Do you find yourself self-censoring, perpetually terrified of putting someone off? I do this a lot, actually, I have to confess, particularly with my family or people I'm closer with. It is really scary, isn't it, when you know them well, when you're invested in a relationship. But friends, here's a challenge to us. Putting someone off is not a problem for Jesus. Look at Saul. Look how easy it was for Jesus to save even the most ferocious enemy of Christianity. If anyone's put off, it was Saul. Not a problem for Jesus. Take that name on your handout again. Perhaps you're nervous of speaking to them because you might just make them all the more hostile so that you lose your opportunity with them. But let's just run with that for a second, shall we? Let's say you speak to them and they do, worst case scenario, become hugely offended and never speak to you again. Imagine that happens. What makes you think that's a problem? Is Jesus now suddenly incapable of saving them? Are they now so far gone as to be irredeemable? Are they now worse than Saul? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should be deliberately rude or insensitive when we witness to people. So don't go looking to offend people. Please don't hear me saying that. But if you share Jesus with someone sensitively and appropriately, and it does end up pushing them away or making them more hostile, friends, Jesus can cope with that. And in any case, who's to say that they would be pushed away anyway? It might go much better. There is nothing that can stop Jesus' mission to bring men and women to faith in him, not even opposition. Shall we pray together? And then there are some questions you might like to discuss. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this account, this wonderful account of such a dramatic turnaround in the life of someone who was so hostile towards Jesus. And we ask for miraculous change in our own attitudes. Please help us to believe that this can and does still happen, that Jesus is able to change even the most hostile of people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.